Jeremiah. We're in the big middle of a message that Jeremiah has been bringing. And remember, there are no chapter breaks. These chapter breaks have been placed in there so that you and I can find things easier. But there is no chapter break here. And so if we'll go back a little bit in chapter 14, you'll listen to the people say this. We acknowledge, verse 20, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Don't break your covenant with us. And then they say this, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? The vanities, you and I would call those idols, false gods. They say, are there any false gods among the Gentiles that can cause rain, that can make it rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. So I wanted to read that to you so you know there's no break. So here they're trying to butter him up. We know. We've been following after false gods, but that's wrong. We know that you're the only God. No, none of the other gods can make it rain. You're the one that can. And so don't forget that. Don't hate us. Don't forget that you love us. Don't forget that you made a promise. Don't forget all these things. Remember, they're willing to ask God to remember his responsibility, but notice they don't want to take their own responsibility. And so, with no chapter break, then we read verse 1. Then this is what the Lord said to me, Jeremiah says. Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, such as are for the sword to the sword, such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the birds of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. So in chapter 14 at the end, oh God, we know you're the only one. We're sorry. We repent. We really know you're the only God. You're the true God. Don't forget you promised you wouldn't destroy us completely. Don't forget you got to be nice. Don't forget your covenant with us. And notice what God answers back. This is what he says. The people have simply gone too far. They have gone too far. There is a point of no return. You can get yourself to a place where there is no turning back. Although he's called them and called them and called them, they've gone too far. Here's what God says to Jeremiah. God says, Jeremiah, there is nothing wrong with your prayers. Because Jeremiah has been pleading for the people. God, have mercy. Remember your promise. Jeremiah has been in prayer. And remember, God has now told him three times, do not pray for this people. Don't pray. And so God, you know, Jeremiah might have just been getting a little bummed, maybe thinking, maybe he's mad at me too. I mean, he's pretty upset at what's going on. People have turned their backs on him. They've ignored his word for so long. I believe right here in chapter 15, it looks like Judah doesn't even have 10 years left. They don't know it. But they don't even have 10 years left. Now, that's no time at all. If to you and I, we'll say, boy, 10 years is a long time. But no, you'll see, it's going to happen quickly. So God says to Jeremiah, he says, you know, there's nothing wrong with your prayers, Jeremiah. And then he makes this statement. Even if Moses or Samuel were standing right here, right now, praying for these people, it would make no difference. I would not listen to Moses. I would not listen to Samuel. it would make no difference. These people have gone too far. These people will go into captivity, the ones that live. Another way to put it is their fate had been sealed. I know that you sometimes don't think of God that way. You know, we call him the God of another chance, and he is. But you can't play games with him. You and I, we can't play with him. It doesn't work. He can't be fooled. We'll learn that in another chapter. You've seen it already. You can't fool him. You can say you read your Bible and you really love the Lord, but you mistreat other people. God knows. He sees. It's not getting past him. He knows where your heart really is. He just knows. And so these people will go into captivity. It's too late. They've gone too far. Past the point of no return. And God says to Jeremiah, when the people ask, what will be our fate? What's going to happen to us? Where will we go? Here's the answer. Some will go by death. See, that's what he said to them. He said, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death. There are some of you that will die. Excuse me, it looks like here he's probably referring to plagues. Some of you by the sword, that's obviously when the armies come in, they're going to pull out swords and you'll die in battle. Others from famine, or you and I could say starvation. Some, a few, many more will die than will live, but the ones that will live, they will live only to go into captivity. Some will die from the plagues, some by sword, you know, by military action, and some by starvation. But some, the ones that will live, will go into captivity. And of course, you learn that going into captivity in the Babylon, that's not much better than dying. And that's what a lot of them learned the hard way, because they were beaten and they were imprisoned and everything else that went on there. So there they are, reminding God of his promises, saying, we know you're the only true God. We know you're the one that can really do it. We know you can make the rain, others can't. God wasn't having it. He could see through that. He sees through it when you and I, we read our Bibles and then go right out and mistreat or do whatever we do. God sees through it. He knows it. So we need to learn from that. Verse 5 says, for who shall have pity upon you, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan you? Or who shall go aside to ask how you're doing? Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary with repenting. And I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they return not from their ways. Over and over, they had their chance. Over and over, you've got an opportunity. And over, they wouldn't listen. So God says in verses 5 through 7, who will pity you? Who will mourn for you when you're judged? The answer is no one. None of the surrounding countries are going to care. Why? Because you have forsaken me. Notice, I have not forsaken you. I have kept my word. I have done everything I said I would do. But you chose not to listen. And remember, these people are under the law. And it was read to them there in the book of Exodus. It was read to them there in the book of Deuteronomy before they entered into the promised land. And these were the deals. Here's the covenant. You keep the law. You keep your side. I'll keep mine. They could not do it. They did not do it. They chose not to do it. I'm thanking the Lord right now that it is grace, that I am not required to keep the law for my salvation. Although I know many of you are trying, I can't do it. According to Scripture, none of us really can. There is none good, no, not one. Although all across the land you see Christians claiming to keep the law. You know, we go to church on Saturday. We don't celebrate Christmas. We don't. And there they go. They're keeping it. They think they're not. And it is grace. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Who will pity you? Who will mourn? Hey, you know, I hear a lot from non-believers who say, you're telling me that a loving God would send someone to hell to suffer for eternity? The truth is, you will volunteer to go to hell. You don't have to if you don't want to. But if you choose to, notice everyone, no one will mourn for you. No one will mourn. No one will cry for eternity because you are there by choice. That's what God's saying. And when the trouble comes here, no one is going to be there to say, isn't that a pity? You know what's being said in the book of Revelation? When the angels see these people headed for eternal suffering, the angels say, right on. Lord, everything you do is right. Everything you do is good. Everything you do is honest and upfront. He says, no one will mourn. Why? Because you have forsaken me. You made your choice. The old saying, you've made your bed, now you'll have to sleep in it. You've made your cake, now you'll have to eat it. Well, notice he says something that is frightening. I am weary with repenting. He doesn't mean he's repenting. God is not a man that he should repent. What does he mean? I'm tired of your repenting. So exactly what the words mean. I am weary. You're wearing me out. You've worn me down. I'm God, and you've actually made me weary of your repenting. What does that mean? God never, not ever, underline never, grows weary of true repentance. Not once, not ever. As a matter of fact, he calls us to true repentance. But there is repentance that's not true. And that's what he's talking about. They had come to him time and time again with their promises that they were going to do better. You've heard that, haven't you? We'll do better, God. We're going to do, but we know you're God. We know you're the one that can cause it to rain. We know these false gods are foolish. Yet as soon as they'd leave the temple area, they'd head over to their high places, to their false gods. As soon as they leave church, they head over to their god of whatever, whichever god they're worshiping at that moment. And God says, I'm weary of your repenting. It's not real. It's not, and God knows it's not because he knows hearts. There's no real heart in what you're doing. So God says, I'll stretch out my arm against you. I will destroy you. Why? Because you've gone backward. You continue to backslide. You refuse to stop. I'm weary of your repenting. I'm tired of hearing you say you're sorry. Because you don't mean what you say. So he says, as you would winnow the wheat. You know how they would gather it together there at the grainers and they would toss the wheat into the air. They would just take shovels or these long rake-looking things and they would put it in the wheat and throw it up in the air and a breeze would separate the chaff. The chaff would kind of blow off and the wheat would come down. And that's how you winnow the wheat. God says, that's what I'm going to do to you because you've gone backward. You keep backsliding. That's what the Lord will do to Judah. He will allow them to be sifted, to be winnowed. He says, your widows, their widows, verse 8, are increased to me above the sand of the seas. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young men a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and terrors upon the city. She that has borne seven languishes. She's given up the ghost. Her son is gone down, S-U-N, has gone down, while it was yet day. She has been ashamed and confounded, and the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. He says it's going to be so ugly during this destruction that the widows in the land would become so numerous they'd be like the sand. So many people will be killed, a lot of women are going to be left widows of the women that live. Even the mothers are not going to escape the judgment. Notice, even the mother with seven children would not be taken care of because all seven children will be gone. If you go back and you take a look at history, and you'll see it was a pretty ugly thing when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came into the land of Israel and then finally destroyed Jerusalem. It was a bloody, gross mess. You haven't seen anything like it, although Saddam Hussein has done some ugly things, and Saddam does think that he is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's spoilers and his soldiers did much, much uglier stuff. Verse 10 says this, Jeremiah is lamenting his own self now. Woe is me, my mother, thou that hast borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. He says, I have neither lent with interest, nor men have not lent to me with interest. Yet every one of them doth curse me. And the Lord said, truly, it shall be well with thy remnant. Truly, I will cause the enemy to entreat you well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. Jeremiah, he laments. Remember, he's a man of sorrows. He's the weeping prophet. And he laments here. He cries about his own condition. He goes to the Lord and he says, Lord, I do not lend money at interest. If someone wants to borrow from me, they want to borrow 10 bucks, I give them the 10 bucks and they can pay me back when they can. I don't charge them any interest. That would be wrong. That causes trouble among friends. I don't lend money to people with interest. And I don't borrow money from my friends at interest. It'll cause trouble. And he says, and still, everybody hates me. Why do you think they hate him? It's because of this message he's giving them. He says, Lord, I'm not ripping anybody off. I'm making sure that I don't do these certain things. And still, no matter how nice I try to be, how good I try to do it, everybody curses me. They hate me. God tells Jeremiah, that's just the way it's going to be, guy. You got to love it. Get used to it. God says, Jeremiah, I will take care of that. Even your enemies will plead with you to help them when real trouble starts. Even your enemies, you're going to find them coming to Jeremiah when the real destruction starts, saying, Jeremiah, you got to check with God. You got to tell us what to do. Help us. Right now they hate him and they want to kill him in his own hometown. He can't go home. God says, I'll take care of that. Don't you worry. Verse 12. Shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. And I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you. God asks a rhetorical question, verses 12 through 14. Do you think you can break iron with your bare hands? When the enemy comes from the north and they're like iron, you think you're going to fight them with your own hands? You think you're going to break them? The answer is obviously not. You will be powerless to do anything to stop this enemy from coming into your land. All your wealth and all your possessions will be given to the Babylonians, and you will be powerless to do anything about it. You and I have seen that just recently in this small little Iraqi war. Did you notice? There was a little bit of shooting. There were some skirmishes. There were even some tough battles. But did you notice, for the most part, the fourth largest standing army in the world had no strength to stand against the army that was against it. Do you think it was really the American technology that did that? It was the Lord, there's no doubt. Because of the fact that you've got people who worship false gods, leaders who are ugly and evil, and he says that's the way it is. That's the way it's always going to be. And by the way, he goes on and says to his children, they will deport you. You will have no strength to stop any of this that's going to happen. They will deport you, take you out of your land to a strange land, a land that you don't know. A system and a place and an economic and a thinking that you don't understand. And that's where you'll go. That'll be judgment. O Lord, verse 15, Thou knowest, remember me and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as water that fails? Jeremiah is a little upset, and he cries out to God. You have to take revenge, Lord. I'm crying out to you, take revenge on my enemies, on those that persecute me. He says, though you are long-suffering, I ask that you would take revenge before they kill me. And then Jeremiah complains, my pain is unending. My wound is incurable. This is hard, Lord. This is hard. I know you said it was going to be hard, but this is harder than I thought it was going to be. This is too hard for me. You are a spring of living water. Don't become like a spring that fails or goes dry. You have said things. Don't turn out to be a liar. Make sure you keep those things. Jeremiah's a little worried that he's going to get left in the dirt and be crushed here is what he's saying. The way you'd say that in American is, help! It's exactly what he's doing. I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to pull through. This is too big. This is too much. Therefore, verse 19. Thus saith the Lord. This is to Jeremiah now. He's answering Jeremiah. If you return, you know what that word means? Repent, Jeremiah. If you return, then will I bring you again, and you shall stand before me. And if you take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced rock wall, brass wall, really, is brazen wall. And you shall fight, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Jeremiah says, you got to help. You got to take revenge now. These people are going to kill me. I'm cursed in their sight. I'm not cheating. I'm not trying to cheat. And still, they don't like me. It's the messages that I'm giving them. They're going to try to put me to death. You got to take revenge. You're going to have to do it now. I know that you're long-suffering, but you better get with it or I'm going to be crushed over here. Don't turn out to be, instead of living water, don't turn out to be a dry spring. You said you were going to do it. Don't turn out to be a liar. What does God say, Jeremiah? You stop talking like that. Repent. Don't drift off. Don't go back on me. Now turn around. Come back over here close where you belong. Stop your whining. It's, you know, God says, and he loves Jeremiah, but he's, you know, he's not hard on him, but he's tough. You know, it's almost like he's saying, I'll give you something to cry about. You remember when your dad or mom said that? You stop right now. Okay, that's okay. You stop that crying, or I'll give you something to cry about. Jeremiah, you need to, your heart's drifting. Come back. Turn back around. Isn't that interesting how God notices instantly? Jeremiah, you need to return. You're going to drift off here. You need to return. Get back close. I know that you and I don't think that could be us. But Jeremiah speaks for the Lord. And then when he gets down and he's thinking, I'm not going to make it. This is too hard. What's happening is God just said, your heart is drifting. Jeremiah doesn't know that, though. He has no idea that's what's going on. He says, this is hard. This is rough for me, is it? And God says, you need to return. You're starting to drift, and you don't want to do that. You do not want to do that. You know, Jeremiah, you don't want to do that. You stay right here on the front lines, right where I've put you. And you keep on, and I'll be with you. Trust me and continue to speak for me. God says, you'll be my mouth. You'll speak for me. Don't drift. It's hard, but you've got to trust me. You know, today, Jesus said that, didn't he? I'm with you. I want you to go out to the whole world and make disciples of all men, teaching them. And I will be with you. Trust me. When Paul thought, oh man, I'm in here, when he was locked up, he thought, I'm not going to make it. Jesus showed up, appeared there in the cell, and said, it's all right. Don't worry. I'm with you. Keep preaching. I've got many people in this city. It's all right. I'm here. Because Paul was thinking, I'm not going to make it. I think this is it. And God says, you keep preaching. You keep doing. He says, Jeremiah, you got to keep going. I want you to stay on the front lines. Don't you back off. Don't drift. Stay right there. Say what I'm telling you to say. I'm going to handle it. You can count on me. You continue to speak as I've given you the words. The people, he says, will fight against you, but they will not prevail. I'll make you like a brass wall. Whoa, Jeremiah must have had a hard head. To continue on against this. Well, think about it. Even though you don't really think about it. Think about Moses. In the wilderness, 40 years. Do you remember how many times they rose up against him to kill him? 40 years. I mean, the guy had to keep going back to God quite a bit, saying, now, wait, are you sure you want me to do this? Are you sure that this is the right way? These people are going to kill me. And God says, "You keep on, Moses, and don't you get angry with them. Unless I tell you I'm angry. Other than that, you just keep on." So what he's saying to Jeremiah, the people are going to fight against you, but they will not prevail. Jeremiah, you're going to be an overcomer. You're going to make it. Chapter 16, the word of the Lord came to me also, or came also unto me, saying, thou shalt not take a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters, children, in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land. They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as refuse or dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by sword, by famine. Their carcasses shall be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. So the message comes to Jeremiah, and God says, I want you to remain single. Why? Is God against marriage? Is marriage bad? No. Marriage was God's idea. Still is God's idea. It's always been God's idea. What's he saying? As I mentioned to you earlier, I don't know the exact number, but I think we're looking at around 10 years. Maybe 9, maybe 8, somewhere around in that area. And Jerusalem's going to fall. Jeremiah's been speaking for years now. Same message. He's hated all through the nation. People will kill him if he goes to certain places. He's got to hide. He's got to stay away. God says, all right, now I want you to remain single. Jeremiah was a young man. I want you to remain single. Why? Because what's going to happen to the children? I don't want you to have to go through that sorrow. He doesn't want Jeremiah to have to go through that heartache. Although Jeremiah is going through all kinds of heartache, he says, I don't want you to have to deal with that kind of heartache, that kind of sorrow. God wants to spare Jeremiah that pain. Although Jeremiah is in pain now and will be the rest of his life, it could get worse. God's telling him, remain single. Because marriage is bad? No. because the troubled times that you live in are so bad, you don't want to take on that pain. When Nebuchadnezzar and his armies, after they surrounded the city and destroyed the walls and entered into the city, those babies that didn't starve to death, and those babies that didn't die from diseases, many of them, the soldiers took them by the feet and just would bust them against the rocks. Just crush their heads against the rocks. All kinds of ages, not just, you know, 1-year-olds and 6 months old, but they were taking 4- and 5-year-olds all the way up into their teens, and they would just break them against the large rocks, just crush them wide open. And nobody mourned for the kids because their parents were put to death or blinded or taken into captivity. They didn't even bury them. They would just bust them against the rocks and throw them down, and the animals would eat them. Nebuchadnezzar just wasn't a nice person. And the good news is he gets saved. Really, honestly, truly saved. Read the book of Daniel. Well, start in chapter 1, but you'll find it in chapter 5. Go on up there, you'll see how he gets there. But God says, you've got a tough job, so remain single. And so Jeremiah did that, by the way. Verse 5 says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man, and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. That still remains. Cursed is that man or woman. Cursed is that individual that trusts in man, makes flesh his strength or his arm, and departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord, or whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. He says, wait, did I skip verses 5 and 6? Oh man, why didn't you tell me? I was really, see, I'm trying to get down. Okay, let's go back. Let's do 5 and 6. 5 and 6. Oh, wait, darn. Man, I was so excited to get there. Okay. I turned my page. You guys didn't turn your page? Ah, see, I turned my page. Okay, let me go back. Those are good verses. Okay, verse 5 says, for thus saith the Lord, do not enter into the house of mourning. Now, this is after he's told not to get married, to remain single. Also, he's told now, this is for now, do not enter into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried. Neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them, or shave their heads. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning, to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. What's going on here? After he tells them you need to remain single because of the rough times, then the Lord says to Jeremiah, now from this moment on, even though destruction has not come yet, from this moment on, do not enter into the house of anyone that is mourning. Don't go to a funeral. Don't go to funeral dinners. Don't go to memorial services. Don't enter in. Don't go to any kind of mourning times at all. Don't show any sympathy. Why? It was a message that Jeremiah was preaching by his actions. And the message is this: to show that God hath withdrawn his blessings from the people. It would also show them that those who died during the destruction that would come would not be buried and would not be mourned. Make sense? It's to show them God has withdrawn his blessing. So he says, Jeremiah, from this moment on. So, you know, this is years now. It's going to be years that Jeremiah won't ever go to a funeral service, a memorial service, just to show them this is what will be when destruction comes. No one will mourn the people that die. No one will bury them. It'll be like no one cares about them. So Jeremiah's got a message that he's preaching with his actions. But he goes on. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting. Poor Jeremiah. To sit with them to eat and to drink. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes. And in your days, the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. Not only could he not go to the funerals, to the mourning services, to all those, and the funeral dinners, etc., but he couldn't go to the houses of celebration. If there was a marriage, a wedding, and Jeremiah got invited, he wouldn't go to the big celebration. He wouldn't go. God told him, don't you go. Why? Again, to show that the time had come not to celebrate, but to humble yourselves. You shouldn't be celebrating. You should be humbling yourselves and repenting, and from your heart, really turning around. You know, we're told that in the days of Noah, when judgment was right there, the people still were having big old barbecues, parties. They had been warned and warned and warned. 120 years he was building that boat, and he preached the whole time. And the people were warned, and they were marrying and giving in marriage, big marriages, decorations, and God says, and none of them were prepared, and it started to rain. And they had been warned and warned. So he's telling Jeremiah the same thing. Don't go to any of the big celebrations, the big feasts. The message that you're preaching without saying words is destruction is so close at hand, this is not the time for a party. God is using everything he can, the words and the actions of this prophet, to get the attention of the entire nation that God wants to save. They won't listen, but at least God can say, I told you, I tried. Jesus will weep when he enters, almost when he rides down Mount of Olives on that donkey. He will stop outside Jerusalem and will weep. And he will say, how many times have I tried to protect you? To stop you from hurting yourselves, to stop you from being abused and misused by others. How many times? And you wouldn't let me. Here's one of those times again that we're reading. Verse 10 says, shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say to you, wherefore, why has the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? You know how we are. Why is this happening to us? Why is God doing this? What is our iniquity? What's our sin? What's the big sin that we've done that's causing all this? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, you walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not listen to me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers. And there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. When the people ask, why has the Lord forsaken us? Why has he allowed all this evil upon us? What's our sin? What great sin? What is this? Why is this happening? Because they're going to ask that when they're in the middle of suffering and hurting. We always do. That always gets our attention enough to where we're going, what's up? Jeremiah will answer, your fathers have forsaken the Lord, turned away from the Lord, ignored his word, not obeyed the Lord our God. And this generation, you are even more wicked, more evil than your fathers. You have gone further away from my word, God says, and further away from me. Each of you follows the evil imaginations of your own wicked hearts. And today, once again, we have not changed, and you see people, I've talked with people sometimes, we'll email back and forth, they have questions about the Bible. And I've told you about one who says he's a Christian, believes in reincarnation, and he also believes that, and it's just a mess. And I've even asked him, where do you get all these things that you believe? And, well, the truth is, he says, well, you know, I don't read the Bible, but I've heard parts of the Bible, and I believe that. And you know, I listen to Buddhism, and I just think that there are some good, solid things in that, and I accept that. And some of these things, because he's an intellectual, of course, some of these things I've made up on my own. Because they make sense to me. They're logical, and they make sense. So, basically, he is following the evil imaginations of his own heart. Whatever his heart does, well, that's okay. Because his heart says it's okay, logically, then in his mind, that's what his religion is. So it's just it's a potpourri, it's a mix and match of all, it's a mess. You know, where are you getting all this? Well, I got this out of a book. I heard a preacher once quote this verse, and that I like that. And I've got some friends that are into Krishna, and they do this, and that just really sounds right to me. And these others, the Baha'is, they worship a hummingbird, and that's a cute little thing. And you think, where on the earth are you coming from? I'll tell you where. Following the evil imaginations of our hearts. You know, I mean, we're just as guilty. The Bible's pretty clear on some things. Yet we go, well, okay, if it says this, then, therefore, logically, this must be true. Not necessarily, but in our minds, logic says that, therefore, it is. Does the Bible specifically say that? No, but the Bible does say this. And I think I can get here from there. Well, you might be wrong. You might be following your own heart. And so it might be best not to make up a doctrine based on logic which flows from a few verses. Because you can sure get yourself into some false teaching when you begin to use your own logic from a few verses to flow into, build your theology. Well, that's what they're doing. That's what is going on. That's what they're all about. But you know something? In the midst of all this ugly, we read this. After he says, I'm going to cast you out. After he says, you're going to serve other gods day and night, and I will not show you favor. Then verse 14 says, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall be no more said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he hath driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave to their fathers. See the good news? Yeah, you're going to be in a strange land. You'll be strangers in a strange land. But it won't always be. Here is a promise of grace. Here is a promise of mercy. Here is a promise that God will keep his promise. There will be a new Exodus. You'll stop talking about the old one. And you'll start talking about the new one, the one where the Lord will bring them back, his people, back from captivity, finally and completely. That hasn't happened yet. But it will happen. It's coming. It's going to happen soon. Finally and completely. And they'll be talking about not their deliverance from Egypt, but their deliverance from all the nations from around the world where he scattered them, finally back to the homeland, to the promised land, Israel. That's what God says. So you see, you get this glimmer of hope and this glimmer of that mercy, that God is full of mercy. There it is again, even in the midst of this terrible, terrible message. Behold, verse 16 says, I will send for many fathers, saith the Lord. Many fishers, saith the Lord. And they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them for every mountain, from every mountain, and from every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face. Neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. God likens the Babylonians here to fishers, fishermen. He says, I'm bringing them, and they're going to catch you. They're going to fish for you, and they're going to capture you. He also likens the Babylonians to hunters. We're going to hunt them all down and destroy them. Take what's left in the captivity. They're fishers and they're hunters. Why? Because God says, I've seen all your ways. And I still see all your ways. God knows all our ways. He sees them. He says, you're not hiding it from me. O Lord, verse 19, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanities, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might. They shall know that my name is the Lord. Or you could say Jehovah. Jeremiah right here is confirming his own trust in the Lord. He says, you're my strength, you're my fortress, you're my refuge. And he even says, you know, there's a time that's coming when all the Gentiles, all nations, they'll come to the true God of Israel, and they will admit that all their gods were false, that all their gods were worthless, useless. And God will teach them of his power and of his ways. Again, that has not happened yet, but it's coming. And all the Gentiles will know that God Almighty is the one true God, and their gods were a waste of time. That's what Jeremiah says in praise. Now, finally, chapter 17. Can I do it now? Couldn't wait to get there. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of a diamond, is engraven upon the table of their heart, upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the hill, the high hills. O, my mountain in the field. I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou even thyself shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for you have kindled a fire in mine anger which shall burn forever. Verses 1 through 4, they're fixed in their ways. They are so fixed or so set in their ways, in their sin. God says, it's as though it was carved on their hearts with a diamond point. So fixed in their sin, they refuse to turn around. They worship false gods. And notice, mentioned here in verses 1 through 4, the worship of false gods was so rampant that even the little children participated in the worship. They had Sunday school for all their false gods, and the little bitty children were being trained in those. Oh my goodness, you know that upset God. You remember how, what he told you, what the children ought to be hearing. They ought to be hearing the word of God from the time they wake up till the time they go to bed, when you're walking down the street, when it's time to get up in the morning. God said, you teach the little bitty ones. And the little bitty ones were now participating in pagan worship rituals. God says, because of that, the people and the land will be destroyed. Thus saith the Lord, now, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from these from the Lord. These scriptures sound so familiar, don't they? For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So you've got a comparison here. And of course you've got a choice. Anyone who trusts in man for protection is cursed already. You are trusting in man for your hope, you're cursed already. You see, your heart has turned away from the Lord. Now, on the other hand, the righteous person is blessed because he puts his trust, or she puts her trust, in the Lord and in the Lord alone. Like a tree that's planted by the waters. And notice he goes on to say, that blessed individual who trusts in the Lord, it should be you and me, when difficulties come, they will not be afraid. Notice that when you trust in the Lord with all your heart, when your trust is really there, difficulties will come. They always do. You know, he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And you notice the wind beats against the house of the one that builds on the sand and the one that builds on solid rock. The rains pound against the house. The difference is one is built on solid rock, one is built on sand that collapses. So what he says is that just, blessed is that one who makes God his trust. That one, when difficulties come, they will not be afraid. Why? Because their trust is in the Lord. Our trust wasn't in the economy. Our trust wasn't in military might. Our trust wasn't in the electricity or in the dial tone or in anything like that. Our trust has always been and should always be and will always be, hopefully, in the Lord. Blessed is that person whose trust is in the Lord. Be like a tree planted by that water. It grows strong, not worried about the heat. No troubles come along that can scare or hurt that person. Troubles come, but you're not afraid at all because your trust is in God. I'm a little concerned because Christians are people too. And they're really trusting in 401ks. And they're really trusting in the economic system. And they're really trusting in the news media. And they're really trusting in all the wrong places. And when those things come apart and don't work, they're going to be afraid. We know it because we saw, we got a preliminary. God just laughed and showed us ourselves with this whole thing years ago that we called Y2K. The panic among so-called true believers was embarrassing. It was a shame. But it showed us where our trust was, where our hope was. Hopefully everybody learned from that and has since repented. He says to Jeremiah, you need to turn. Don't drift off from here. Hopefully now every one of us has learned where we really have our hope, where we really have our trust. It is not in a 401k. What if that stuff folds? What if there is no life insurance? Will I make it? What if somebody dies? Will I make it? Not if your trust is not in God, you won't. If you're trusting in that life insurance policy, they're going to tax it. You won't get as much as you thought you would. You're trusting in Social Security? It's dying. You're trusting in some sort of retirement plan? So are most of the airlines, major airlines. Were. What's going to happen to me? The same thing that was going to happen to me all along. Because whatever God says is what will be. The same thing. Who do we trust in? You think right now. That's your employer that's paying you Because you think that, you've got a wrong impression of it all. It's God. So thank Him He's not paying you what you're worth. It is God. You say, I don't know, my employer is pretty healthy. We've got a good financial. Yeah, but you know, notice that God let you go today to work, and He could have allowed your physical body to not make it. But He gave you the what it took to get to work. Whether you were thrilled about the job or not, whether it was the greatest thing or not, look, it is God who is doing all this. I think it's wise just to listen to His word and to keep your trust where it belongs. It's great to have a job. Praise God. Thank Him for it. It's great to have health. Thank Him for your health. Hopefully you'll always have it. If you don't, use it now while you've got it. That's the one thing we know. Well, look at verse 9. See, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? You see, what have we been talking about? Speaking of context. Blessed is the one who puts his trust in God. Cursed is the one who puts his trust anywhere else, in man, in the arm of flesh. Now, go to verse 9, put that all together, and we read this. The heart's deceitful. Okay, so let me ask you a question. We can all answer it. Who am I trusting in? Because blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Cursed is the one who doesn't. And you say, oh, I'm glad I'm trusting in God. And then God goes on to say, the heart is deceitful. Are you sure that's what you're doing? Do you know for sure that's what you're doing? No, you don't. No. You see, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? So I'd like to tell you, just to make you feel good about yourself, that you don't have a clue. None of us do. You say, oh, I love the Lord, man. I read my Bible. You know, you don't have a clue. Because the heart is desperately wicked. And who can know it? The answer? I, the Lord, search the heart. I'm the one that knows it. I try the reins. That's the inner, your innermost being. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sits on eggs and hatches them not, so he that gets riches, not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days. At his end, shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary, he says. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. The way of blessing has been drawn out here. I mean, you've seen it throughout Scripture, but it's crystal clear. Simply trust in the Lord alone and in nothing else and in no one else. Simply trust in the Lord alone. That's very clear. Why would anybody choose anything else? If the way is so clear, blessed is the one, the man who puts his trust in the Lord, why would anybody go any other way? Why would any of us even be lured off or drift off? Because the heart is the problem. The heart is the problem. The heart is so deceitful, we can't understand it. We all have heart trouble, is what God says. But notice, God's got some good news. God says, I'm the one that sees. I know your heart. So what does David pray? I don't know my own heart, so search my heart and try me. That's a wise prayer. It's a foolish thing to say, I know my heart in this issue. Don't tell me why I'm doing this. Don't say this. And usually we look at others and go, you don't know my heart. Well, you're right, and neither do you. According to Scripture, I don't know it, and you don't know it. None of us knows it. God knows it, though. So it wouldn't be so haughty it'd be wise to humble yourself and say, Lord, I don't know my heart either. Search my heart. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. I don't know why I'm doing this, Lord. I don't know if I'm doing it to get a promotion or if I'm doing it to bring you glory. Check me. Let me know. And you notice the Holy Spirit does tell you, doesn't he? God searches the hearts. God himself examines the heart. So notice the rest of that verse. God himself can justly give to each person exactly what they got coming. And it's completely just and completely right. What does he say? We'll go back and make sure that we read it right. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. There's one thing that God knows. He knows whether you and I are truly born again or not. Doesn't he? He knows. Now, James would make us sweat a little bit. James makes us a little nervous when he says, but you be doers of God's word and not just hearers only, deceiving your own self. What's he talking about? Your heart, in your heart, you think, oh yeah, it's all right. But he says, it might not be all right. We need to be living our faith. No, faith is not a works mentality, but we need to be living our faith. It needs to be changing our hearts. God searches our hearts. There are some changes that are going to be made. That's the message, not just to me and you. That's the message to all those people of Judah who are headed for destruction, who are headed for suffering. God is still telling them, I search the hearts. I'm the one. And I give you exactly what you deserve because I know what's in that heart. He says, those of you that have gotten riches and things by unjust means will lose them all. I'll make sure they're taken away. The glorious throne that he talks about there should be our focus in this life. The Lord our God sitting on the throne in heaven. Jesus Christ sitting at his right hand making intercession for us. That should be the focus of this life. As you read verses 9 through 13, and he talks about God's glorious throne. There's our focus. Verse 14 says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee. Neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. I like this guy. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction. He says, Lord, you know my heart. You search my heart. All my trust, my hope is in you. You heal me, and I will be healed. You save me, and I will be saved. Lord, it's all up to you. It's all about the Lord. It's all about you, he says, Lord. I will trust in you. And thus saith the Lord unto me, verse 19, God says, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people. Another assignment here. Whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and all the gates of Jerusalem. God says, Jeremiah, go stand at the gate, the main gate, where the kings actually enter in and out. The one that the kings go in and out of. You see, there's going to be a large crowd there, a lot of traffic there at the main gate. It's where I want you to go stand, Jeremiah. And say unto them, verse 20, hear ye the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves. Bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day. Neither do ye any work, but hallow or make holy the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but make their neck stiff. In other words, they're stubborn, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if you diligently listen to me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but make holy the Sabbath, to do no work therein. He says, go and tell all those people that pass through the gate. Here is the covenant. Part of the covenant was you would keep these commandments that I've given you. One of them is the Sabbath commandment. You're not keeping it. You haven't been keeping it for years. Begin to keep it now. I'll give you a chance. Stop your work. Make this day a day unto me holy, he says. Now, of course, from that, many people today say, well, we've got to go to church on Saturday. No, we are not under the law. We are now under grace. What God is saying is, here's the covenant we're under. Jesus, when they were celebrating that Passover dinner, when he had broken bread and he took that cup, he says, this is a cup of the new covenant. We're going to make a new covenant here. And it became a new covenant. So he tells them, now's your chance. Do it now. But you notice the word says they wouldn't listen. They refused to do it. They refused to obey God's word. Verse 25 says, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David. If you would listen to me, he says in verse 24, if you diligently listen and begin to keep this covenant that you and I have, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses. They and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the city of Judah, and from the places about Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, that would be up north there, the northern borders, and from the plain, from the mountains, from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense, and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. If you would just diligently listen to me, if you would just diligently listen. See, they're encouraged. Here it is again. Just a few years before the ugliness comes, God says, there's still a chance if you will turn now, if you will turn now. They're encouraged to keep the law of the Lord. If they would do that, the city would continue on. People would flock to the city, even from the north, from the territory of Benjamin, from all over. People would come to that city. But, verse 27, if you will not listen to me to make holy the Sabbath day and not bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. It's your choice. They're encouraged to keep the law of the Lord. If they would do that, the city would continue on. Not just continue on, but people would come from all around the country, continue to have Jerusalem as their center. But if you will not listen, if you will turn back, or not turn back, excuse me, if you will not keep my ways, keep my laws, then he says, I will kindle that fire, and it will completely destroy the city and all that dwell therein. And guess what the people decided to do? You already know it's history. They would not turn back. They would not keep the covenant as they promised in Exodus, as they promised in Deuteronomy. And of course, when we come up to the time of Jesus Christ, Jesus fulfilled the law. He became our high priest. He became our redeemer. He purchased out of slavery back to himself because we could not do it ourselves. You'll see the New Testament writers, they're in the book of Acts. You'll see it talked about from the book of Acts through the rest of Scripture. You'll hear this thought. The Jewish people, we're told, they had the law for over 1,500 years. and they couldn't keep it. And the New Testament writers say, if we've had it for over 1,500 years and we couldn't keep it, why are you trying to put it on the Gentiles? If we couldn't keep it, they can't. Why would you even try that? Jesus Christ is the answer. It is grace. There's always an opportunity to turn around. Notice that. They won't do it. But certainly you and I could. You and I could say, oh, there are areas of my life that need to turn around. Lord, here they are. And usually if we say, Lord, search my heart, try me. I think I'm doing okay, but Lord, I don't want to fool myself. So search my heart. You are the one that tries the hearts and the innermost being. Search my heart, Lord. If there's an area that needs to change, let me know, Lord, and then give me the strength to do it. He says, you save me, I'll be saved. You heal me, I'll be healed. Other than that, it won't work. Complete trust in the Lord, knowing He's got the power, knowing that He is all in all. That's what you and I are all about. Let's bow our heads together.